As always, so grateful to be led in worship by this team. Let's pray as we approach God's word together this morning. Lord, we come to hear from you, from your holy and precious word. And so I pray that you would speak through your servant this morning, and that we would know and understand new and glorious things about you and your kingdom, and that we would pursue you with all our heart, that you would bear fruit from the Spirit in our lives of a passion for you that guides the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. So according to some statistics, 90% of the world's population has at least heard the name of Jesus. 90% according to these statistics. Now look, that doesn't mean that they have come to understand the true gospel. It doesn't mean that they've understood who Jesus really is, what he came to do, and how he accomplished it. That's not what I'm saying, but they have at least heard the name of Jesus. They've heard of Jesus, and according to some of these statistics, approximately one-third of the world's population, imagine that, a third are Christians. Again, these are according to statistics that are looking at external things and not the heart, so I'm not saying that that's a true reality, that a third of the world is actually true believers in Christ, but still, 2.64 billion people, I think that's the number, claim to belong to Christ today. Here's my question. As we've talked about for the past 2 weeks, as we've been working our way through the book of Acts, after Jesus died and resurrected, there were only 120 people living on this earth that believed in Jesus and wanted to follow him. 120. And they had gathered in a room and they were praying, and they were hated, by the way, by the Jewish leadership of the time who wanted to stop them, and we're going to see that unfold in the book of Acts. They were found in Jerusalem, a small city, not in Rome, a metropolis that would have been a great place to declare things from. They were mostly not very well educated, many of them fishermen or the such, and they hadn't shown themselves to be all that courageous up until this point. So explain this to me. How did that group end up changing the entire world? And there is no doubt that the entire world was changed by Jesus. There is no doubt about it. To the point that, at least in the Western world, Jesus' life sets the calendar, doesn't it? I know they're trying to take his name out of it. They still go by the same years. It's the same thing. They go by his life. Even the most secular thinkers of our age will admit that Jesus is the most influential historical figure. And my question is, how? A guy from Nazareth did some things in Jerusalem, followed by a bunch of fishermen, and he changed the entire world. How? I'll give you a quick thought. He's the most influential because he continues to work through his church today in this world. And there's a lot of work still to be done, beloved, and we're part of it. I hope you believe this. I really love that when Jesus was ministering on this earth, that he taught what we call the parable of the mustard seed. Many of you probably know the parable of the mustard seed. I love it because he made it clear. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And he explains, he says, a grain of mustard that some man took and he sowed it in his field. And then he says that it's the smallest of all seeds, this mustard seed. But when it has grown, it's larger than all the garden plants, and it becomes a tree, And it says, the birds of the air come and they make their nests in its branches. Jesus said that in the early part of the first century. He said that his kingdom that's going to come is going to start out as small as a mustard seed, and then one day it would fill the entire world. Beloved, he said it, and he did it. And there's no question about it. And so my question, though, is how? How did that happen? Please open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13, Acts chapter 2. Under the seat in front of you, there should be a Bible. If you don't have one with you already, please take that out. Open it to page 909. And then keep your Bibles open because we're going to look at a few other places. But Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13, page 909 on the sanctuary in the sanctuary Bibles. And we're going to take a look at one of the most important events in the history of Christianity. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Please follow along as I read. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Three big points this morning, three kind of big picture points. First, we've been empowered. I need you to believe that, beloved. We've been empowered. Second, we're vessels for his glory. That's what we are. That's who we are. We're vessels for his glory. Third, responses to us will vary, and we have to be ready. Responses to us will vary. Let's jump in. Look at verses 1 through 4. Hope your Bibles are still open there. So here's the first point. We've been empowered. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Acts chapter 1. You could take a look back at Acts chapter 1 again and verse 8 specifically. And here's what we read in Acts 1, 8. But you, this is Jesus speaking, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. In what we just read this morning, in what we just read in verses 1 through 4, you could take a look there in chapter 2, we saw that verse fulfilled. Just like Jesus said it was going to happen, within 10 days of him telling them, hey, this is what's going to happen soon, be ready for it, the Holy Spirit did come upon his people, and as we will see, and we already are seeing, they have already begun to be his witnesses. Look at verse 1 again. 120 or so Christians gathered together in one place, probably up in that upper room still. They're likely still praying together, as we saw in the last chapter, and they're waiting. Here we see the way Luke lays out the language. He says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, that's the language of fulfillment. Something important is about to happen. They've been anticipating this. They're waiting for this. What's the day of Pentecost, though? It's interesting. In the Old Testament, Pentecost was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. That's why it's Pentecost. It means 50. It was called the Feast of Weeks, and it was one of the three major festivals in the life of the people of God that they would come and gather in Jerusalem for. Some call this one their harvest festival. It was a celebration of the first fruits that God had given them. It was a celebration of what God had provided for them and that how he was faithful to his covenant. There was a Passover, and then there was the celebration of the fruit that's born in the people of God. And one of the reasons that this is important for us here is because since it's one of the main festivals, we know that in Jerusalem there was a swell of population at that time. Many were coming in from all over to come and celebrate. As a matter of fact, the language in the text is from every nation. The early believers are all together. They're gathered in some upper room during this time as Jerusalem is filling up with pilgrims coming into the town. They're waiting here, that the believers are, for the promise of God to be fulfilled. And it will be, as always, with God's word. Look at verses 2 and 3. The wait is over. Now, imagine what's going on. They're suddenly, without a warning, they're up there in that room, they're waiting, they're praying, they're not giving permission at this time, nothing special happens. Without warning, God in his power and according to his plan, without the believers doing anything but waiting in obedience, there's this overwhelming event. If you look at the language carefully, notice what happens. Their ears hear a loud and powerful sound like a strong wind. Their eyes see something glorious, like these tongues of fire. And now we're told that they're divided tongues, which tells us that they were all together at first. And then they're separating, which I think is telling us that this is only one spirit, and he is going to rest upon each and every believer. Look at verse 3. God's power is unleashed, and it is not tame. Don't miss it. Can you imagine this moment? All of their senses are engaged. We'll get to another one because they're going to speak as well. It's like 4D. I don't know. What's the latest technology? I might be behind. Maybe there's 5D, 6D. I don't know. Something powerful is taking place and it won't be stopped. And in case we miss what's happening, look at verse 4 because Luke's going to explain it. He says, look, the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit has come upon the people of the Messiah, the people of God. They were filled with the Spirit. And I want you to notice something else in the text. It's not that they were just filled because he fills them to do something through them. You see that? They're filled and they speak out instantly, immediately. And I want you to know what's really taking place because this is very connected to Jesus in chapter 1 ascending to go to be with the Father. He ascended into heaven and then he sat upon his throne as king. And he is seated on the throne as king, and he is giving gifts now to the people of his kingdom so that they can fulfill the mission of his kingdom. And he is giving them all the equipment and all the resources the kingdom people need. Do you believe it? Remember that Jesus ascended into heaven? We see it elsewhere in the scriptures too. He takes his seat on the right hand of God the Father, his royal throne. And they were wondering, remember last time we were talking about it too, and 2 weeks ago as well, they were wondering about the restoration of Israel. When's it going to happen? Jesus, you're supposed to be the king, right? You're going to sit on your throne and Israel's going to be restored. And they were missing what Jesus was really doing. But I want you to notice that he is the royal one and he is on his throne and he is restoring Israel, just not the way they thought. The king has just given them his gift. They're filled with the Spirit, and it gives them utterance. He causes them to speak out loudly and boldly. By the way, that's what that language there implies. They're loud utterances. They're speaking boldly with courage and confidence. And notice what's more. Notice the shape of those utterances. It's other languages. Other tongues. Imagine what's happening. Jesus told them, all right, he's speaking to them. He says, you're going to be my witnesses to the end of the earth. And I wonder what those first few folks were thinking when that happened. You're going to be my witnesses to the end of the earth. Folks, there were no telephones. There was no internet. There were no planes, trains, nor automobiles. How are they going to get to the end of the earth? How are they going to get to where the king has said, you're going to go and be my witnesses? How is that going to happen? They don't know other languages. These people had hardly been out of their own regions. They were the Galileans for the most part. And by the way, going from Galilee to Jerusalem, which they would not do very often because it was so hard, was only approximately 80 miles. Not even the distance between here and San Diego. But they had not done it very much at all. Now, the wealthy could have traveled a little more, but even for them, it wasn't easy. And they wouldn't have done it much. And so for them to hear, hey, you're going to be my witnesses to the end of the earth, I can imagine the anxiety that would have come upon them. Maybe they just kind of ignored it because they didn't understand. How would they even begin to process that? What a task. And what a bunch that are supposed to fulfill that task. But now, look, they're praying together. They're probably hiding in some ways. And then they experience this unbelievable, glorious power and an empowerment to do what they could not do on their own. Imagine you are with them and what comes upon you allows you to start speaking in languages that you have never learned. I love languages. That would be awesome. I wish it was that easy. I tried Duolingo. It doesn't work very well, okay? This is much better. There are times, beloved, that I am quite anxious about the ministry that I am doing. I look at the task ahead and it is daunting for me. I think to myself, how in the world can we reach people with the truth when the world is so full of lies? And I think to myself, how can we shepherd people even right here in Los Angeles when the world's influence is just so powerful and pulling so many away into their own comforts rather than living for Christ's kingdom? And how do we handle the complications that sin brings to our own lives and the lives of our church family and the lives of families here and marriages here? How, Lord, how can we? It's daunting. It's exhausting to even consider this. I think that's what they were feeling in that room. Afraid, anxious, unsure. But then the Word of God reminds me, I am not alone to do this. Not at all. In fact, I don't do any of this. He says, you will be my witnesses. And then he gives us the power to do so. Listen, beloved, there have been times that I've been sure that the words that I was trying to use and explain the gospel to someone were just falling on deaf ears. I thought I was very inarticulate in what I was trying to accomplish, and the next thing you know, the person is in tears giving their life to Christ. What? There have been people I thought would never change, situations I couldn't see a way out of, and I've prayed, Lord, help, I don't know, I can't do any of this. And beloved, he not only answers, but he gives us more than we ask or imagine. See, it is his mission, and it is his power. And that's what he wants us to know right now. We've been talking about who we are as Christians. We're witnesses. And maybe you're afraid. You go, I don't even know what to say to people. I don't have what it takes. And here's where the Lord is answering that question now. Of course you do. Because if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God, the one that fell upon the people there at Pentecost, is the same Holy Spirit of God who is in you. Amen? I don't think you believe it. Actually, I'm pretty certain you don't yet. because you'd have given a much bigger amen. There have been people and situations that have changed that we could never have imagined. Listen, they in that upper room may have thought that they were weak, but when the Spirit of God overwhelms you and you realize that God Himself is in you, that gives you courage that nothing else can give you. And suddenly the impossible seems possible and the end of the earth feels closer than ever. It was his confidence in the Holy Spirit's empowerment that allowed a man named William Carey, who, I don't know if you guys know this about William Carey, but he was just a poor shoemaker. Actually, he said he was not even a shoemaker. He was just a poor cobbler. That was from his words, I believe. And a Baptist preacher. And he launched what we know as the modern missions movement in the late 18th century. And he was the first to take the gospel to India. And then, thankfully, the floodgates opened and many other missionaries took off and went to different foreign lands, including China and all over the world. Think about that. You know why he did it? He says, if you read some of Carey's writing, he understood that the Holy Spirit would give the power necessary for the task. Do you believe that, oh Christian? We as Christians have to realize that he empowers us. It doesn't mean that we're going to be given foreign languages to speak without studying. It doesn't mean that we're going to be given power to heal like some of the apostles were given at times. But it does mean, beloved, that he will give us what we need to fulfill the mission that he has put us on. It does mean that he will be with us and give us the words and the wisdom we need in the moment that we need it. It does mean that we must keep in mind that it is his work to build his kingdom and we are simply his vessels. Consider this. Look at what the language says there. What's the image there? Tongues and fire. Such important images. You know, in the Old Testament, fire represented the presence of God himself. You guys all know the story of Moses and the burning bush, right? So often in the Old Testament scriptures, fire means the presence of God. Why do you think the Lord decided to reveal the Holy Spirit as tongues of fire? Because God is present. And why tongues? Why would there be tongues involved in this? It's kind of weird. Well, because their mission has to do with proclaiming a message. It's our mission too, beloved. The good news. His kingdom advances through a message. We don't take up arms. We don't try to kill people. We don't try to fight people. We don't try to force people. We're not the crusaders in the sense that they were, sadly, wrongly in the past. That is not who we are. We have a message. That's what we carry forward. So the Spirit comes in the form of tongues. We herald good news, and those who receive it, who trust and rest in it, they're changed forevermore. Consider this as well. In the Gospels, Jesus was baptized. If you remember the scene, he's baptized and the Father speaks and then the Spirit as a what? As a dove comes and descends upon Jesus, right? And then Jesus, from that moment on, launches out into his public ministry. Now, beloved, we said that Luke said that the Gospel of Luke was the beginning of what Jesus did and taught. And the book of Acts is what he continues to do and teach, okay? Well, look at what happens to his people, the church. The Spirit comes, not in the form of a dove, but in the form of these tongues, and rests upon them. And then guess what the church begins to do from then on? The public ministry of the church. Leads us to our second point. We are vessels for his glory. Look at verses 5 and on. There are a lot of interesting details here. Of course, it's the celebration of Pentecost. It means there's a lot of people gathered there. We already mentioned that. But not only that, we get an interesting picture here of Jews who had scattered all over the world, but then had gathered back here in Jerusalem. Some of them had moved back. It's a common knowledge, I believe, that many would come and move back to Jerusalem in their retirement. Okay, but also, some are coming here just for pilgrimage. Remember, we said the restoration of Israel is actually taking place, but it's not what they thought. See, we're finding out that this ingathering of all these Jews coming back to Jerusalem is not about the land, but it's about the king and his kingdom It's not about an ethnic group. It's about a glorious message for the whole world to hear. So notice this. They're devout Jews, faithful to the tradition, gathering together for the festival. In the meantime, what happens to the people who believe that Jesus is Messiah? God pours his spirit out on those who had trusted him as Messiah, and he gave them tongues to speak, to take the message, we said, to the end of the earth, but look who it starts with. Now, we're not sure if after the Spirit came upon them, the believers just poured out into the streets and headed toward the temple. I think that's more likely than the sound being heard from the upper room, but it's possible that that's what happened too. Somehow, the people are hearing the sound of something special taking place, and they're interested in finding out what is going on. The text tells us actually that they're bewildered, right? We're not sure what they heard exactly, but it says that they're hearing different languages, their own languages, and they're very confused. I want you to picture it. There's thousands upon thousands of people now in Jerusalem ready for the festival. They're gathering around the temple, but something causes them to turn around and get distracted, and they go and a crowd surrounds the early Christians who the Spirit has fallen on. It captures their interest. They're marveling at what's going on there. I don't know if you've had this experience, but I remember the only time I ever saw a crowd like this gather, or the only times I see a crowd like this gather, to be honest, are when someone yells, "Fight!" In high school, it was amazing. They'd say, "Fight!" And all of a sudden, people from the field would come in, from the cafeteria. That's when I would go to get lunch because no one would be in the line anymore. But they'd just come and they'd surround it. What's going on? Why are these people bewildered? Why are they so shocked? Because they're hearing their own language. That's not something that would have been normal. They're hearing in the language, by the way, in the text tells us their native tongues. It means their childhood language. And they had been scattered all around the world. They're hearing not Aramaic, not Greek, not the language they'd expect to hear. They're hearing the Parthian language. What's that? They're hearing the Cappadocian language, or the language spoken in Libya. I mean, some of you may have had an experience of something like this. Sometimes I'll be somewhere where I least suspect I'll hear, but all of a sudden I'll hear someone speaking in Armenian. I'm like, what? Armenians in Nebraska? What? That's shocking. Actually, I don't know if there are any, but sometimes even more amazing, perhaps, you see someone who doesn't at all look like they'd be that ethnic group, and they're speaking that language. You're like, oh, that's kind of interesting. That's weird. Okay, but this is not what's happening in the text here. They're not just running into someone that happened to be from the same place they're from. Not at all. They're looking at this group of people. They refer to them as Galileans because there's something about them that they recognize. Excuse me. Maybe it's an accent. Who knows? Not sure how they knew, but they knew that these people should not know the languages that they're speaking. But they do. And they list these nations, at least 15 of them. And that's not an exhaustive list. And so they're amazed, and at the same time, they're confused. They're thinking, what in the world is going on here? Not only that, but the believers who were speaking in these people's native tongues were declaring, notice the language, the mighty works of God. Which, if you look further into Peter's message, must have included the work of Jesus and his resurrection. And they're declaring, I can't imagine, but they were declaring the resurrection. It must have been that they're declaring that God has come near in Christ, he's the Messiah, that he has made a way to redeem his people from their sins, and that Jesus, by dying and rising, has defeated death, the mighty things of God. And people wonder, people ask the question, well, maybe they were speaking a heavenly language. No, the text makes it clear they were speaking languages that were understood. Others think, well, maybe the Lord enabled the people to hear in their own language. And that's not true either, because the Spirit fell upon the believers who were speaking, not on the people who were hearing. No, this gift of tongues is very clearly the ability in human languages to speak that they didn't previously know. But doesn't this make sense? The mission is about a message. The mission is about a message. The concern of the believers would have been manifold, but one part would be, how can we reach the end of the earth those whose languages we do not even know? whose cultures are foreign, who live so far away. And the Lord showed them in one moment of overwhelming power that nothing is impossible for our God. Nothing. Christian, why are you worried? Especially about the task that God has given you, and your task is to be His witness. It isn't your power, but God's. Do not worry. You are a vessel for His glory, and the Spirit comes and bears fruit in and through us for His purposes. Trust Him. Look at verse 12. You have to see that this event is supernatural. There's no human explanation. The people there know it. They know that what they're seeing, okay? They know what they're hearing, but they also cannot explain it, which is great, because what's going to happen next week when we're together is we're going to talk about what Peter says in response, because Peter can explain it, and he will explain it to them. Sometimes, beloved, the work of the Spirit is so apparent in our lives, it causes people to wonder. I want you to think about this. They might watch you, they might look at your life, and they might ask, well, how is it possible for you not to take vengeance on that guy? How are you able to deal with all this awful news and yet have peace and joy? How? Why aren't you angry? He's your enemy. Hate him. Why aren't you hopeless? They don't understand. The world looks at us in those moments, I hope, and they ask, what does this mean? And we have one answer. It's not I, but Christ in me. This is King Jesus at work through His Spirit in my life, and I'm just a witness. Let me tell you about him. I'm just a witness. Consider this. Jesus ascended to the throne. He is reigning at the right hand of God. He took his place as king, and he promised to send his Spirit, and he has done so. He sent his Spirit to come and rest upon and within each and every believer. And the Spirit works in us supernatural things, changes, responses, reactions. He's given to us gifts that we are to use for his glory. I think, beloved, of how calm so many of the martyrs were while facing death, wanting only one thing to be known: Jesus is Lord. Turn to him today. They were going to be thrown to the beasts, thrown to the lions. They were going to be decapitated. And they stood firm and they were calm and they had one message only. I think of the boldness and the courage so many have had to proclaim Christ in front of kings and princes. I also think of the moments when we never thought we'd have the words. We're hanging out with family or friends, and how many of you have shared these stories with me? You're saying, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to say. And then you come back after a family gathering, you're like, I don't know where these words came from. But the Spirit of God gave me words to speak to my family and friends about Him so I could show them who Jesus is, a Savior who came to rescue us from sins, God who took on our humanity so He could do what we couldn't do. And then He gave us His perfection if only we believe and receive. A God who, while we were yet sinners, came to die for us. These are the mighty works of God that we declare. When people see these believers, and when they see us, we are vessels for His glory and not our own. And here's our last point. It's short. Responses to us will vary. They will. Look at verses 12 and 13. It's going to be like this, folks. Some will see and they'll want to know more. What does this mean? Tell us. And they'll be attentive and they want to hear you out, and they may or may not believe after that, but at least they're going to give you their ear. Others will hear and they'll simply dismiss. And actually, they'll disdain it. They'll hate the message. You know what Jesus said? He warned us. He said, look, people hated me. They're going to hate you. They are. Because you're talking about me. You're talking about something that tells them they need me. If only they would humble themselves If they would just trust me, I would give them the same salvation I've given to you. Keep telling them. Don't worry that they reject you. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Don't worry. There's a mission. You're my witnesses. It doesn't change our job or our mission. This is who we are because of who he is. Some final thoughts for us today based on this passage and this event. We Christians have this same spirit. Let me ask you, do you believe that? The same spirit that you're studying right now in Acts chapter 2, that same Holy Spirit is in you if you're a Christian. If you don't believe that, believe it, please. Because it's true, the scriptures tell us. The spirit who overwhelmed them, King Jesus has given to you. The power that was in them to speak in these tongues, to be bold witnesses, well, he's here with us too. Why are we ever afraid of fulfilling our calling? Second, we Christians still reveal God and his work. Don't ever underestimate your role as a vessel for his glory. I don't care who you are, when you came to Christ, what gifts you think you have, you are a vessel for his glory, and the Holy Spirit is in you and will work through you. And as he is working in you, as he has gifted you, you manifest him to the world. In other words, you make him known, you reveal him. Third, we Christians must be prepared for and not deterred by all sorts of responses that will come our way. It's not our job to change hearts. That's the Spirit's job. It's our job to declare a message in love. Some will receive it, others will reject it, but we have the privilege of revealing it. Amen? Glory to God. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts that because of what you have done and how much you loved us, you have made us your own, you have cleansed us, you have forgiven us, you use us as well. You've put your spirit in us and upon us as a stamp and a seal. It is a guarantee of what we will experience one day in glory, but we get to taste it even now. And I pray, Lord, that we would believe that we have been empowered by this Spirit for the very task of being witnesses. And I pray, Lord, that it would be clear to us that not just those 120 that were there that day, but every believer is called to the same task. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the book of Acts that makes it clear. Send us, Lord, to be your witnesses to the end of the earth. Help us to know we are not alone, but you are powerful and you are with us, and we are here as vessels for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.